Thank you, Casey. I'm just going to be honest. If I don't know what to expect, I've been getting hit hard through worship, and I'll try not to become a mess up here, but I can't promise because I experienced something in worship that I can't quite put words to. But I felt so strongly the burden that everybody's been fighting through and the Lord's deliverance over those burdens. I felt it so strongly. And I'm just going to try to work through what I'm feeling and still honor what he's put in me to share with you this morning. But I wanted to say something about the vaccine thing and where we're at in America. And the just quote just came to me. I've got a lot of quotes coming out of me lately. But the best and fastest way to identify a dictator is being unified in civil disobedience. You want to see what they're made of? Don't obey them. You'll see. I served my country for 20 years, and I'm disgusted with where we're at. You want to see it? Start pushing back a little bit. I'm not saying be violent. I'm not saying do anything out of aggression or hate. I'm saying don't obey, and you'll see. So I want to talk about a little bit of how we should respond from a authoritative position in Christ. So I want to give you a story, but after that story, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 14, so you can go there now and just listen. And I'm giving you the story because I want to demonstrate to you what the value, I want to demonstrate to you the value of pursuit. 2014 was my worst deployment in all of the seven of them that I had for combat. We saw more stuff happen in 2014 than any other deployment I experienced. That includes the invasion of Iraq and some other stuff. And some of that's based off of the jobs that I had. But in this particular one, we were in southern Afghanistan, and we were doing, we had a mission. In July of 2014, my friend got shot in the head. He survived. He's a miracle. He's a miracle. He's walking almost fully on his own. He survived. But our mission changed that day. It was time for payback. We did a large company operation in that village. It was a large series of villages, and we did a large company size operation, and we didn't come under direct contact with the enemy, which prior to that operation we had every time we were there. Every time we were there, we were in a fight. But what us showing up as a whole company did was allowed us as a team. It was just my team, 12 men and some infantry enablers going in all the time. But what we struggled with every time was gaining access to the village. They'd flood the fields, and they basically put up a moat. And if you try to come in the other way, they had defensive measures there. Well, Joe got shot. We did a company op. It was big. What it did was it allowed us to find access points. So then we ended that op, and we took some stuff off the battlefield. We blew up some weapons and stuff like that. And but following that, we went on series of missions into the same village, progressing through the entire village from east to west, the whole thing. And we we did it because of the access that we gained. And every time we'd go, we'd clear more. And every time we leave, we'd lose a little. But we gained more than we lost. Well, on this one particular day, which kind of the story's focused around, the Lord's just been showing me, and I'm going to tie it to this story, the Lord's been showing me the importance of pursuit. When you, spiritually speaking, get overwhelmed by the enemy, they think they have the upper hand. The way that you reestablish the upper hand in combat is fire superiority. You put more bullets downrange than they do, and you gain the advantage back. If you don't do that, you don't gain the advantage. They start maneuvering. That means shooting at you and moving and trying to close with and destroy you. And so if you get bogged down, they start to think they have an advantage. Well, this one day we went further north than we ever had before because it was just kind of the way it all worked out. And we got into a situation where, looking back at it, wasn't that serious of a situation. There was two guys and a machine gun. But they were putting effective fire on us, and we didn't move. We got more focused on trying to handle them than from where we were than anything else. Well, what we couldn't see was there was other people involved, and they were coordinating an attack. The next thing I know, there's mortars coming in, and they are landing 15 yards from us. Praise the Lord, they were in a ditch. Otherwise, I might not be here. And that woke us up. We need to move. So we moved, and we did what we had to do to get to them, and we handled business. But if we had stayed there, it wouldn't have been good for us. We can't stay spiritually stagnant. We can't be attacked by the enemy and not respond with the authority that Jesus gave us. And that's what I really want to talk to you about today, because what I feel like, I want to break an old wineskin. You know, the idea of like the different theologies that we all take, and people say, well, that's dominion theology could be one. There's probably 1,000 that we put titles to, but I want to birth a new theology that's not new at all. Victory theology. Victory theology. If you have victory theology, dominionism is a thing, because you're just going to take the ground and hold it. It's all there. You're not losing ground. You're not a victim. You're a victor. Everything, and me and my wife didn't coordinate any of this. I don't want to be too transparent on the fact that I didn't have a message till this morning necessarily. I just had what he's been talking to me about, and figuring out how to share that with you guys. But we didn't have a plan, and I got so wrecked over that. You are my champion. You are my champion. And all I could find myself to do was to turn, I don't know, in a direction. I just had to stop. I pace a lot when I worship. It's just, that's what I do. Stop and just settle myself and raise my hands and say, thank you. Thank you. You are my champion. Thank you that you stand undefeated. Enemies fall. Anyways. But Jesus died so that we could have the authority. Not so that he could keep it to himself. He wanted us to walk in the authority that he walked in. I think that the Jews leaving Egypt is a good picture of this. There's a few things, but one is that God had chosen a man to speak to in that story. And there's a delineation between the man who he speaks to, Moses, and the Jews and their responses. And I want you guys to pay attention to that. While I read, Moses is hearing directly from God. The Jews are not. And it's a little bit of a long read, but we'll get through it, and I'll try not to. I'm not the greatest reader. You know, some people are like, I don't do math in public. I don't like to read in public. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, this is verse 1, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before, does anybody want to help me with that? I can't pronounce that. 14:1, yep. Exactly, Phihahiram, 5th. Between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward his people, and they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go far from serving us? So he made his chariot ready, and he took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel, as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and the chariots of the Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army. And they overtook them camping. They overtook them camping by the sea beside they translated everything but that, right? In front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, forever. The Lord will fight while you keep silent. When the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through the Pharaoh and all of his army, through his chariots and through his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am Lord when I am honored through the Pharaoh and through the chariots and his horsemen. And it goes on to talk about how the angel of the Lord and God, and they all worked together, and they separated the sea. And everybody knows the story from there. The Jews went in, and they came out. The Egyptians went in, they didn't come out. That staff represents authority. God told Moses, lift your staff and divide the sea. You know, it's too often that I don't want to use this as an excuse for not seeing victory anymore, if it's the Lord's will. That word that Neil gave is so powerful to me. We, as believers, who have the Holy Spirit living in us need to know his will, need to know his victory. We can't dabble in it when we want to, and we can't. He's looking for people to use it authoritatively, not beg for it and have it come passively. Nowhere in the Bible, I'm not going to say nowhere. The Bible asks for sacrifice. Sometimes when what we're going through right now, we have to sacrifice some things. We have to sacrifice our dignity sometimes, you know, because what the world calls dignity isn't dignity at all. We've gotten too in the world and are. Yeah. We're called to be of it, not in it, and we've gotten too in it. And we're letting the world dictate how we respond. We let the, yeah. And that's what Claire preached on, muddy water. And the Holy Spirit's cleaning it out. The canal's getting cleaned out. Are we going to get in or are we going to move forward? I say yes. I say yes. We are in a moment where, you know, and honestly, I thought that after the lockdowns had ended and all of that, I thought we'd pass through to the wilderness. We hadn't passed into the wilderness yet. I'm sorry. We're not there yet. But what I do believe is that when we do cross the sea, finally, into the wilderness, we ought to make a beeline to the promised land. Let's not get lost in this. There is no need for that. Anyhow, I don't know if I made my point as far as when the enemy stacks the odds against us and we're staring at it and it's real. The odds against us are real. Whatever the adversary is doing, it doesn't. The fact that we have the victory doesn't make this less real, less painful, less hurtful. You know, we can't say something in hope. We have to say something in no. One of the most sure ways to do this is being in the Word. We have to know the Word. Stacy's been talking about understanding the Old Testament to really understand the New Testament and going into that, and he's teaching us a ton and tying things together that maybe a lot of us, I know I didn't know all the stuff he's teaching me. So, I'm so grateful for his ability to teach, and it's good. But don't come here on Sunday and get the only dose of the Bible that you get all week. You're not going to be able to function. You're not going to have victory. You're not. I'm winging it. What?
So I had a dream this morning, and it has to do with what he was just saying. So I was like, let me just insert this here, because I feel like this is a word for all of us. But I was in this, I was in the dream. I had a role in a play. And yeah, it wasn't the Christmas Carol. But I knew, you know, I just knew, you know, like I had lines, and this was probably a musical, because I know there was a song I was supposed to sing. And there was a bunch of us, you know, practicing and having fun. And all of a sudden, I realized, like, oh my gosh, today's opening day. Like, it's really going to happen today. And up until this point, I realized I had been using my script for every single rehearsal and hadn't memorized all my lines. And so, like, I started to kind of, like, panic. And I'm like, which scene is the first scene I'm in? The second scene? Oh, my gosh. like, in 10 minutes I have to be on stage and I can't take my script and I don't have it memorized. This was really real, y'all. Like, I was panicking. And and I knew I had to sing a song, like a duet with somebody, and I was like, oh my gosh, I don't even know the words to the song. You know? And so it was just this moment of realization of, like, I don't have this memorized. This should be in my heart. It should be muscle memory by now. And it's not. I don't know how that happened and why I'm not prepared. But after I woke up and I thought about it, I really believe that this is like a warning to the church, because like we all have a role to play, right? In this play and in everything that's happening in our nation and in the world right now, we have like a really important role. Every one of us, you know, like, we're leading characters in this, and we all have our individual lines. Like, none of us are, like, just, you know, I don't know, what's that called, like, when we're near the background, what's that role? Yeah, none of us are extras. We all either have a line or a song that we're going to be singing, and I feel like God's like, y'all need to get ready for the play, because opening day is soon, and I really do believe that, like, we're on the brink of something big, that there's going to be a change in the world and in our nation, and that he wants us to be prepared, and we need to have our lines memorized. We need to have his word written in our hearts, and so that it's just like muscle memory, you know? Like, we don't have to, like, be like, oh, let me go find my Bible so I can read the scripture that proves to you that God wants you healed. You know what I mean? Like, we should be able to just, like, tell them. And so I'm really feeling this so strong right now, and I'm very convicted by this dream, because that feeling I had of realizing, oh my gosh, it's showtime and I can't hold my script and I don't know the words, that was scary. It was a horrible feeling. So I'm thankful that he is so gracious and loving to warn us and tell us, like, get ready. And it's gonna be awesome. The show is gonna be awesome, right? People are gonna get blessed. God's going to do a mighty work, and in the end, everybody's going to be clapping and praising God because it was his show, you know? But you don't want to show up on stage and have that moment where you're like, you know, everybody's looking at you because they're waiting for you to say your next line, and you forgot your line. So I just bless you guys with that.
So you know, John chapter 1, when I'm thinking about all this, really strikes me. John got it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is Jesus. Nothing exists without Jesus. We don't exist without Jesus, and no victory we have exists without Jesus. We have to be united in him. You know, Psalm 91 isn't about just saying something, it's about doing something. We have to sit under the shadow of El Shaddai. We have to. This casts a really big shadow. Standing on his word in the face of anything gives you confidence. Something that I've talked about is the overabundance of prophetic words in our culture, in the church culture. You know, I correlate that back to my story of battle to, you know, kind of doing a reconnaissance. Like, God's showing you these things. So there was this point where we had reached this maximum limit that we could go on foot. We needed to kind of figure out where the enemy was. We had to do an operation to confirm what we thought to be true. And so we took a different route and we went further into the area where we knew we'd be a little safer. And we got hit hard. I mean, we were right next to an Afghan checkpoint, like base, like a built-up fortified thing. And, I mean, it wasn't 100 meters. And, I mean, we got slammed. It confirmed where they were, for sure. We knew exactly where they were. So we had to confirm the word. We had to go out and we had to confirm the word, which was the intelligence. We had to find out where they were, and then we went back and we recomposed, and we got them. We got a strategy down, and we went and we kicked their butt. These prophetic words are not for hearing; they're for execution. And if you're just going to hear it and do nothing, don't expect a change. They're meant to edify you, they're meant to encourage you, and they're meant to bring action. So if you're just one that's digesting prophetic words and not executing anything at all, you're in error. We're in error. I'm in error. What can we do? What do we do, Scott? What do we do? We're fighting the government on some of this stuff. Pray. Read the word. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cast out demons, make disciples. This is what we do. I 100% believe, without a shadow of a doubt, the best is yet to come. We are not entering in to the worst is yet to come. We might have to pass through some more worse to get to the best, but the best is yet to come. Hope. We'll just go to the word. Romans chapter 5. I'll just start at verse 1 because it's all, I mean, too good not to. Our faith in Jesus, this is the passion, so if it's a little different, that's why. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and he now declares us flawless in his eyes. This means that we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into his marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. But that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures will develop us patient endurance. And patient endurance will refine our character. Improving character leads us back to hope. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We're going to go through some things. It's just going to happen. But he's forging you. You can't make a strong sword without sticking it in the fire. You can't make it the shape you need it unless you hit it with a hammer. He's forging us. He's making us who he needs us to be. And anytime we come into a situation that's painful, full surrender and trust will bring us out more like him. Stubbornness will not. Fear will not. Complacency or apatheticness will not. He loves you guys. He loves his children. And I believe, because scripture says it, he wants what's best for us. It says if an earthly father is going to, you know, give his, I'm paraphrasing because I don't have it memorized. Give him good things, and what will the Father in heaven give you stones? Or if the Father, if a kid asks his Father for stones or bread, is he going to give him stones? Then what more will the Father in heaven give? Forgive me for that. I wasn't prepared. He wants to give us good gifts. And I think we just need to have a perspective shift. The enemy is the enemy, and he is real, and we will experience and encounter things that are at his hand. But we have a great deliverer in Jesus Christ, and we will be delivered by his hand. We are delivered by his hand. The cross wasn't once, it was for all. Forever, eternity. The victory doesn't retract itself. It cannot. And so why have we retracted ourselves? It's a question I have to ask myself. You know, full transparency, me and Hillary are contending for something that we believe is is a promise from God in our life, and we are getting blasted. Our faith is getting tested. Our resolve is being tested. And it's good. Because I know that at the end of this, we'll come out the other side and be able to say, that's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. But along the way, we've had to come and agree with what he says do. And some of it has been very challenging. Some of it hasn't made any natural sense. We've watched things slip through our hands in the past that made no natural sense, and they slipped through our hands because we refused to do what didn't make sense. Does that make sense? We couldn't move forward with something because it wasn't sensible. And we're past that. We're not going to do that this time. I personally, Hillary said, can you sing? Can you sing? She's got a little bit of a drainage thing going on because of the fall months and the allergies or whatever, but we break that off you in Jesus' name and speak healing and life over your throat so you can sing this. And I just want to ask you guys to do this. We're going to sing Champion again, so if the worship team could come back up. Your trials have a name. Your sicknesses, if you have any, have a name. Whatever is coming against you from walking in true victory has a name. But Scripture is clear that every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. He is our victory. And so I just ask, you don't have to come up here. This is a good place to do it. Whatever it is that you're waging war against, allow this song to minister to your heart about what's good, right, and true. Because he is our champion. Get the breakthrough. Get the breakthrough that he has for you today about the thing so that you can go and win more battles. Does any of that make sense to you guys? Who has battles in here? Yeah.
Everybody.
Father, we just come against your adversary. Mentally and emotionally, we stand against the enemy, the devil, and the kingdom of darkness. We make a stand today. We make a stand today. We repent and turn from victim mentality and stand in victory with Jesus. We declare that your blood, Jesus, is victorious over it all. We declare that by your stripes we were healed. We declare that you are the name above all names, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. We declare that you are God. You are good, and you are for us. We refuse to let the enemy lie to us any longer. We refuse. Just say that. I refuse. Father, we just want a tenacity inside of us to just move forward in the face of overwhelming firepower. When we cower down, encourage us and nudge us to pull the trigger more. Send out God's word more out of your mouth. Just speak the word. Couple weeks ago, this thing's been brewing in me for a while, but a couple weeks ago, I was just crying in the pre-service prayer session because I saw Jesus as a good sergeant running along and trooping the line, and dudes were scared and shot up and bloody, and he was like, "Are you good? Are you good? I need you now. We have to move. If we don't move, we're in trouble. I need you to move. Can you do it?" He's trooping the line, and he's looking for good soldiers to execute. He's calling us. The Lion of Judah is calling us. His roar is powerful. He's saying, "Let's go."